morning we're going to read from Romans 9. Daniel, you okay with the slides there? God, the one showing mercy. There's an underlying message in this chapter of pain and discomfort. I wanted to ask this morning if anyone is experiencing physical pain, even emotional pain this morning. I would like us to pray together now. This is the reason that we had communion. You can put up your hands. This is the reason we had communion. Jesus, when he died on that cross, it was spirit, soul, and body. I think when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in anguish, and I think the capillaries underneath his skin burst because of pressure. He was sweating blood, the Bible says. I think he realized that forever and ever he's been one with the Father. And for the first time he's going to be separated. This is what sin does. It separates us from God. When Adam and Eve fell, they were separated from God. God didn't come into the garden anymore to walk with them. He could not commune with them anymore because their spirit man, their heart died. Our spirit man needs to be alive so that we can commune with God. And it comes alive when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe, first of all, that he has come in the flesh. No demon will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's how you test the demon. Satan can appear as an angel of light. And the only way to test him is for him to confess Jesus Christ, that he has come in the flesh. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we believe in his suffering, in his crucifixion, in his death, in his resurrection, that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, our spirit man comes alive. When we read Ephesians 1 and 2, the Lord wants us to see that it doesn't stop with the cross. We have to now identify with the cross. We have to be in Christ. And we did it in Romans 6, where he says that we are baptized into Christ. It means that the life we are living now, day by day, moment by moment, is in Christ. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Acts 17 verse 28. We breathe because of him. We are here this morning because he is. He is Yahweh. Yahweh means I am that I am. This is how he introduced himself to Moses. When Moses said, Moses wasn't feeling worthy, and Moses was saying, "Who must I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them, I am that I am. I am Yahweh." Mount Sinai, when God came in a cloud on that mountain, there was fire on the mountain. Moses was there for 40 days. The people went and built a calf, a golden calf. They called it Yahweh. Because they could not cope with a living, breathing God that manifested his presence on that mountain. It was too big for them. Their minds couldn't grasp it. So they built something that they could manage. And they called it Yahweh. God was exceedingly angry. Moses was angry. He broke the tables that God gave him. And he went back up that mountain And God said, I'm going to kill all of them. I'm going to destroy this nation. And we find the first intercessor that said, God, remove my name from the book of remembrance. But don't take your people, don't kill your people, don't destroy this nation. What will the people, what will the nations think? Because you have so many promises for them. What will they think when you destroy them? What will happen to your name? That's intercession. Standing in the gap, sparing nothing of ourselves, standing in the gap for others. I'm touching a little bit on the message of this chapter in Romans 9. You guys can go and read it. You can keep on reading it. I've been reading it this whole week, and there is so much here. At first glance, it doesn't look like much, but there is so much in this chapter. So let's start reading. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I think that one is KJV or modern KJV. So the topic, did I say what was the topic? God, the one showing mercy. God, the one showing mercy. On that mountain, God said, when he spoke to Moses, he said, I will have mercy on who I am, will have mercy. And those words are repeated in this chapter. I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. There's a fear of God that comes through in this chapter. But we realize who we are dealing with. He is our Father, and he's a loving Father. But at the same time, he's God. When we start thinking about God, the moment we start thinking about him, we put him in a box. Had I read that chapter, that verse this morning of John, his beloved disciple, coming to that grave, seeing the linen there. And that verse says, although he did not understand, he believed. And there's the key. Understanding comes from here. Belief comes from here. It is our spirit man that is alive. It is our spirit man that's above our mind, above our emotions, above this body. That is the authority structure. The Holy Spirit connects with our spirit man. He reveals us mysteries of God. And then our spirit man speaks to our emotions, our mind, our will, and our body lastly. So verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Our conscience is part of our spirit man. And it is in our conscience that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit will never condemn. I hear of people experiencing condemnation, and then they go and look, what have they done wrong? The Holy Spirit does not condemn. The cross of Jesus is sufficient to cover all our sin. The Holy Spirit will come and convict us. When we stray off the way of God, the path of God, he talks about his way. The book of Acts, he talks about people of the way. When we stray off that way, the Holy Spirit will come and convict us of sin. He will try and push us back in love to that ancient path of God. So this verse is so beautiful because it shows us the relationship between our spirit man and the Holy Spirit. He combines it as a witness with the words that's coming out of his mouth. He says, I speak the truth. In Christ, I do not lie. The Holy Spirit is working with me, speaking with my conscience, and he is confirming what I'm saying to you. Pick up on the tension that is in Paul's heart as he's writing this letter. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. This is a good place to be. The Christian life is not all about joy and happiness and goodness and everything is going okay. This life, we have trouble as well. The same things that's coming to the unbelievers is coming to the believers. God's justice reigns on everybody. It is how we respond to what life is throwing at us. And at the moment, he's feeling pain. He's feeling emotional pain. He's feeling it for his brothers. The pain he's feeling is what God is instigating in his heart. We call it mercy. My topic there. We call it mercy. The mercy of God starts when we start feeling for those around us. When we don't live selfish lives, but we feel each other's pain. And we start engaging with the pain of another one. Not turn around and walk away. It is what Paul is experiencing here. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He's saying the same that Moses said. Take me out of the book of life. Make me a curse. Make me an unbeliever. So that my brothers and sisters can be believers. That they can believe in Christ and follow him. Remember these brothers. They also studied with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They also looked for a savior as Paul looked forward for a savior. The problem is this, just that they don't believe Jesus was that savior. There's a twofold knot here. The one is the promise that was given to Abram of the seed, capital S. I think we'll touch on it a bit later. I don't know if we're going to get through all these verses today. I just feel there's so much the Lord wants to say to us. When God promised Abram a seed, he was speaking about Isaac, an inheritance, children. But most of all, he was speaking about Jesus. That's why he wrote the capital S there. So the twofold knot is, first of all, that promise of the seed. Do the Jews believe in that? And then second, do they believe that the seed is Jesus Christ? And Paul is trying to unravel this. He's trying to convince them from the mercy of God in his heart, from the pain he's experiencing for them, the love. He's trying to convince them of the truth that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is indeed the Savior. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption. What is an Israelite? After Abraham came Isaac. After Isaac came Jacob. Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord. The Bible also says he wrestled with God. And the angel hurt him, he hit him on the hip. He was broken after that. He couldn't walk properly, he limped. But he held on to God and said, please bless me. God asked him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher. When Esau was born, Esau was the firstborn. Jacob held on to his heel. So Jacob was the heel catcher. He was what you would call scallop. Not much integrity. But after this encounter with God, God said, your name's going to be Israel. Israel means governed by God. We are the new Israel of God because we are governed by the Holy Spirit every day, every moment. As I'm speaking to you, I'm governed by the Holy Spirit. That's the life we live. It's the Israel life. It's not a Jewish connotation, but the Israel, the new Israel of God, is being governed by God. So that's what Israelites were. They came from Jacob. They were a nation that were governed by God. God brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. And you'll see now what he did with them. He did so many miracles. First of all, it was the plagues to get them out of Egypt. Then it was the Egyptians behind them and the sea in front of them. Then his presence was always there. The cloud on top of them during the day to give them shade. At night, the fire column to give them warmth and light. He fed them. But more than all these things, he gave them a tabernacle. He showed Moses on the mountain. It boggles our minds. But he showed Moses heaven. And he gave him a plan how to build heaven on earth. Acts talks about the church in the wilderness. That tabernacle was inhabited by God. His presence, it's a Shekinah, Hebrew word is Shekinah. It's the manifest presence of God was in that tabernacle. The same manifest presence is here. Except the tabernacle is our bodies. The Holy Spirit inhabits every one of our bodies. That's the tabernacle now. That's what Jesus did with the cross and the resurrection. He said, it's better for you that I go up because I send you the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit can be with every single one of us, wherever we go. In the best places we go, in the worst places we go, the Holy Spirit is there with us. Invite Him into your most shameful, most difficult places. Invite Him there. That's where He wants to be. I said this morning to someone, I suffered with rejection. I suffered for 33 years. And then I invited God's presence into that place. A place of shame. For me, it was a place of shame. And in that, His presence came and touched me. And He came and convinced me that His presence is bigger than the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear was cast out of my life. So verse 4, he says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. There were so many promises through the prophets, even in Psalms, of Jesus that was going to come. And that's going to be crucified and resurrected, what we read this morning. That scripture that John said, he believed as the scripture says. What scripture? The prophets, major prophet, minor prophets, the Psalms, all prophesied unto Jesus. Verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came. So the fathers was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came through that bloodline from there, David, and then 1,000 years after David, Christ came. That was his bloodline. His father was the heavenly father, but his bloodline on earth was from the fathers that they call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, it started when God appeared to Abraham and said to him, your seed, I will bless you, and your seed will be in charge of the nations, will rule the nations. That seed is Jesus. So verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all. Isn't this beautiful? Christ is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. It's almost like a full stop. Christ is over all, full stop. It's like when we ask, what is faith? Hebrew 11 verse 6, faith is to know that God is, full stop. That's faith. We are here because God is. God is, therefore we are. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So Israel, we said, is governed by God. It can look as if someone is governed by God. From the outside, it can look that way. But it's not true on the inside. Jesus had this problem all the time with the religious leaders. And he said to them, you want to wash the cup on the outside, but the inside is dirty. This verse is challenging us to live from the inside out. To first deal, Gerda mentioned the stuff, dealing with the stuff. We first deal with the stuff inside, unforgiveness, rejection, bitterness, anger. If you go and read Galatians 5, you'll see it's listed, all these things. We first go and deal with those things there, envy and pride. We go and confess those things before God. And the Holy Spirit will help us to get those things out of our life. It's not a switch that you throw. It's not like the switch that you throw. Forgiveness, Jesus said, 70 times 7. He was saying you keep on forgiving until you start loving that person. That's what he was saying. It's not about 490 times. It's you keep on forgiving until you start loving that person. Because you need to forgive from the heart. You need to love from the heart. He's challenging us here that the mercy of God that flows through us, it starts with God, then it flows through us as we experience other people's pain and discomfort. That's actually the mercy of God that flows through our heart. It's from the inside out. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he's referring now a lot to God that knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Before I was born, he knew that he saw this day. Before anyone here was born, he knew that we all will be here. Before we were born. That's his omniscience. Now we want to try and figure out God. How do you figure that? You can't figure him out. He knows every action that we will ever make. Long before we know it. What we need to do is to trust in him. Like John, when he came to that grave. He didn't try and understand it. He didn't understand it. He just believed that Jesus Christ is risen. And that's the way we live. Not understanding God, but trusting in him. That he's a good father. And that he looks after us and for us. And what he's trying to say here is, there was almost an arrogance where the Jews were saying, we are children of Abraham. It's like a credential, an entitlement. And he's addressing this and says, Abraham had other children as well. The first child Abraham had was Esau. And Esau was a child of the flesh. It was not a child of the promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham in the desert of Haran, that seed that he promised, it wasn't Esau. Esau was a child of the flesh. Is it Ishmael? Okay, sorry. Ishmael. There's a warning in this for us. We don't want children of the flesh. And I'm not talking about biologically. I'm talking about the decisions that we make. We want children of the promise. I can't just pack up here and go to Kimberley. Lord, I've had enough here. I'm tired of Bloemfontein. There's no traffic here. There's too many potholes here. I'm going to Kimberley. Everything looks fine there in Kimberley. That's a child of the flesh. We first decide, and then we ask the Lord to bless us. That's children of the flesh. Now we become quiet and we hear what God says. And then we obey what he says. That's children of the promise. That is by the Spirit. What's that scriptures? Is it Zechariah 4 verse 6? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 7, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That was God's perfect plan. The seed will come through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but to Isaac, through Isaac. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. You see, we want to close our seasons and start our seasons. If you read your Bible, you'll see even the dynasties, the empires, like the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, they had a start and they had a finish. The Roman Empire, it was powerful. I think it went on for almost 1,000 years, 960 years or something. God finished it. God raised up a man, and that dynasty came to a close. Babylonian Empire, God raised up a man, Cyrus, Persian Empire, and that Babylonian Empire came to a close. God used that unbeliever, and Cyrus paid for the Jews to go back after 70 years in Babylon. He paid for them to go back to Jerusalem. He paid for them to build those walls and to fix that temple, to build that temple again, so that God's presence could dwell in that temple again. So God uses kings, whether they are believers or unbelievers. But the point that I want to make here is God starts a season, he finishes a season. You want to go to another city? Then you ask God, God, show me when this season finishes. You want to change your job? Ask God, God, when is the time for my season to finish? You want a new job? Say, God, when is the new season going to start? But walk with him. Because when he starts your season, his blessings is on that. And this is what happened here. He says in verse 9, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. He's speaking against the backdrop of Sarah giving her a maid, a servant girl, to Abram and say, I cannot be your children, even though it was promised to her. She says, I can't be your children. She couldn't wait anymore. So he said to Abram, have a child with her. And that's why Ishmael was born, child of the flesh. Do you see the connotation here? When we want to hurry a season, children of the flesh are born. Let's wait for God. Let's walk according to his rhythm and his strides. I think I've told this a lot, but when I left Bloemfontein for Midrand, I was on a farm outside. It was an event outside. It's time. And the Lord, I think 2 days before it, he told me to pitch a tent there. Not to go and sleep there, but I pitched a tent opposite that farm. And I remember that morning when we had that prayer meeting, almost 1 million people that went on their knees in Bloemfontein. That morning early, before the sun came up, I was at that tent. And I was reading through Acts. The Lord said to me, I want to show you something. And I picked up on the rhythms in the book of Acts. It kept on repeating the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. And the Lord showed me, I'm sending you to Joburg, you and your family, into corporate, but this is the rhythms you're going to run on. You're not going to run on the corporate rhythms. You're going to run on these rhythms. I could do that for 4 years, and the Lord could protect me. And that was with the sea level, being involved with them every day. The Lord protected me. They weren't always happy with me. But it wasn't about keeping man happy. It was about keeping God happy. And there was a lot of favor that came on the company those 4 years. God blessed us with contracts. So God's rhythm is what is important. His speed, when he finishes a season, when he starts a season. Verse 10, are you guys still okay? I'm not going to go through everything. I'll close down now. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So, Paul is trying to say here that God is in control of everything. He chooses whom he wills. Esau was the firstborn, Jacob was second. So normally in Jewish culture, the bloodline will run through the firstborn. God chose for it not to be that way. He chose Jacob, which we heard just now, his name turned into Israel, and the bloodline of Jesus came through there. Jacob had 12 children. He did not choose any one of those 12, except the last one, Benjamin, and the bloodline of Jesus came through there. Even though Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, he had a fantastic story. The bloodline didn't go through Joseph, it went through Benjamin. So Paul is starting to say that God is the one. He has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. Remember when he says that, he's trying to provoke our spirit man to have mercy on the people around us. Cry for your family that is not serving the Lord. Cry for your brother and sister that is lukewarm, that maybe go to church, but they haven't given over their life to the Lord Jesus. They're not following him. Verse 12, it says, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Oh, we're missing an important part. Verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. I think I'm going to finish up here. It is so important that we realize we cannot influence the decisions of God. I can't say it better than this. It's not of works, but of him who calls. A little bit later he talks about, it's not of the one that works or the one that runs. You can see there is self-effort. Martin Luther calls it works righteousness is involved here. We can't influence God that way. There's a saying about fasting. You can't turn the arm of God when you fast. It's sometimes our intention to do works and by that change God. This whole passage is saying God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And a bit later on, we'll do that next time. He will harden those hearts who he wants to harden. And a typical example was Pharaoh that we mentioned just now. Every time that Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, release the people of God to go and worship in the desert, then he would harden his own heart. 10 times he hardened his own heart. And right at the end, God hardened his heart. So, We know people around us that are hardening their hearts. We need to cry out for them by the Holy Spirit. Read these verses again that we did this morning. When it speaks here about sorrow and continual grief, it's not a negative thing. It's the mercy of God that's working in your heart for the people around you. We don't want anybody to perish. We want them not just to go to heaven. We want them to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Father, thank you for the privilege of spending time around your word. Father, just hearing your breathing through this word. Your breathing connecting to our heart, breathing into us. Challenging us to those ancient paths that you are calling us to. Those paths that you have walked with generations of people, where the Holy Spirit have walked with your people. I pray, Lord, keep us this week, the days following. Let us engage with those around us and not be scared of emotions, but engage with others around us because you love them and therefore we love them. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.